do extend a word of welcome to each one this evening as we gather together to worship the Lord. And we're going to turn in our hymnals, the hymn 554. 554, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. We thank Jean for playing before the service, and we'll stand as we sing 554. Be seated. We're going to turn in the Word of God this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read just a small number of verses from verse 10. As a great reminder for us here regarding the love of money, and a solemn reminder of what we are to follow as the people of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the Word of God says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this evening. May we flee these things, those sins the apostle is speaking about, even those that are before our reading this evening. And let us follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, and that we would be able to fight the good fight of faith. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and let us unite together in prayer, seeking the blessing of the Lord tonight. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy goodness and thy love and thy mercy toward us. We thank thee that we can sing thy praises. We thank thee we can come and read thy precious word. And what a reminder there is to us, O God, of what we are to flee. And this reminder of the love of money being the root of all evil. And Father, we pray that as the people of God, we would flee these things. We would flee sin. We would flee the vices. And flee the wickedness. And flee the corruption. We would follow after thee. And follow after righteousness and holiness and godliness. We would follow after thy truth. And Father, we pray that thou would work in our hearts. We think of what we considered this morning concerning the workmanship of Christ within us. And we realize that these verses impress that thought again upon our hearts, and that we are different, that we are distinct from this world, that we are to live these lives that by thy grace follow after thee in righteousness and holiness and godliness. And Father, we realize we need thy help. We pray that thou would enable us to flee sin and put to death the sins that can so easily beset us, and to run the race with patience, that race that is set before us. Father, whatever our age may be, whatever our age is, spiritually speaking, we pray thou would give grace to the oldest, grace to the youngest, to go forward for thee, to live for Christ, to glorify our Savior by following after godliness and righteousness and holiness. And Father, as we gather together tonight in thy house, we do pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We do remember every person here, every home that is represented. And Father, we need thee as believers, as Christian families. We need thy wisdom. We need thy guidance. Father, we need thy grace. And we pray that thou would be pleased to meet with us, to encourage our hearts, to teach us and instruct us through thy word. Oh, we saw this morning in the adult Sunday school the importance of the means of grace to our hearts, the importance of the word of God read, and the importance of attending the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And Father, we thank thee for those who are here, and we are gathering and we are receiving that means of grace tonight. We remember those online who are watching also, and we pray that wherever they may be and whatever their needs are this night, that thou would be gracious to them. Thou would give them that help, that strength. We do remember those in our own congregation who need thy help, who need thy strength. We do especially remember this evening our brother Vern. I remember his wife and family. Continue to draw near, we pray. And may they know the continued peace and help and strength of the Lord. Our Father, we look to thee tonight that thou would bless our worship. Give us that heart, that joy in the Savior as we praise thy name. And Father, we do remember our denomination, remember our works across North America and across this world. Remember the work in Africa and Liberia. Remember, Father, our missionaries there, the Reverend DeCanio and Miss Joanne Greer. Remember the churches there and the radio ministry, the work of God in that land. And we pray that thou would continue to bless it and strengthen it. And may that work continue to go forward and continue to be blessed by thee. And we pray, O God, tonight that thou would teach us thy truth. And may we leave this place knowing that the Lord has spoken to us may not be our desire. May that be the desire of our hearts tonight as we gather here, that thou would speak to us, that we would know the presence of the Lord. And to that end, we pray that the distractions around us, the distractions in our own minds and our own thoughts, maybe things that are wholesome and good, but can be set aside for this time in thy presence. Father, help us to focus upon thee. Help us to focus upon thy word, and may it be a blessing to our hearts, we ask of thee. Father, be with us as we continue in thy worship. We beseech thee for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn 298. 298, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? 298, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Be seated. Returning in the Word of God this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll take our reading from the second part of the chapter, the verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, we're reading from verse 10, and this chapter is known to us. I'm sure the children and young people know it because they're instructed by the apostle to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I remember hearing that verse time and time again when I was a young child. And it's true, it's important. We are to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're to honor our father and our mother. But the second half of this passage is well known as well. It is the Christian armor. And the apostle takes the various pieces off that armor, going through the Roman armor, as it were, of his day, and speaking about those items and bringing spiritual lessons. And we're going to consider one of those items tonight in the will of God. We could consider it all, but we'd be here for a little while. So we're just going to take one of these items and consider something upon it this evening. But Ephesians 6, the verse 10, the Word of God tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, and that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with them all. All them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen and amen." May we know the blessing of the Lord upon the reading of his precious and infallible truth tonight. Would you welcome each one in the Savior's name? And we welcome those watching online. It's good to see you here. And we trust the Lord would bless us as we meet together. Do remember the various meetings, and the bulletin is there. The meetings are in the bulletin. Next Lord's Day, 9:30, is the Sunday School for children and adults. In the adult Sunday School, we're dealing with our baptism and membership course. And if you're interested in that, it is on sermon audio. And there are also notes available. There are notes from today and last week, the first two messages in that series. And the notes, I think, are on the side table and on the main table as well. There's two different sets for the 2 weeks. So if you would like a copy of those to refresh upon baptism and membership or to learn something about it, feel free to take those notes. If they ever run out, I have a copy. I can easily photocopy for you. And then we have our services at 10:30 and 6 next Lord's Day. And 5:30 is the prayer meeting. After the evening service, it is the last Sunday in the month, we will be having refreshment, and we will be having fellowship afterwards. So do remember that. Do plan to attend and have some time with us. These are all the announcements. There are other things mentioned in the bulletin, and I'll leave that there. But we trust the Lord will bless these meetings for his name's sake. Let us turn in our hymnals to our offering hymn. It's the hymn number 36. Hymn 36, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let angels prostrate fall. Hymn 36, we'll remain seated while our offerings for the Lord's work are received, please.
Dear Heavenly God and Father, we ask that you would meet with us this evening, that you would meet us inside this sanctuary, that you would touch our hearts, take our tithes, take our offerings. We ask that you would use them for the furtherance of the gospel message, that it may go forth in power. We ask that tonight in this sanctuary you would speak to our hearts, use our brother to preach the word, and we ask that he would know that help from heaven to preach the word, that he may have the right words, that they may touch our hearts as well. And we ask that you would guide us this day, this evening, the coming week, that all things would be done for thy honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand, and we'll stand for the final verse, standing for verse 5, please. Be seated. Let us turn again in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to notice the verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And the Word of God says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And it is that second part that we're going to take this evening, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let us unite together in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we come to consider His Word. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy grace tonight. We pray that we know Thy power, the unction of Thy Spirit, as we come to the preaching of Thy truth. Father, give us help. Give us listening ears. May we be hearers and doers of the precious Word of God. Father, instruct us. We think of those who are outside of Christ. We pray that they would see something of their great need tonight, something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would turn from sin, and that they would be saved. We pray, Father, for those who are cold at heart, those, Father, of thy people who need that touch and that encouragement and that help from thee, that challenge from thee. Father, challenge us through thy word this night, and may thy name be glorified. Give help, we pray. We think, O God, of the great task and duty and responsibility of preaching, of bringing the doctrine and the truth of God's word. Father, of teaching that doctrine, of applying that doctrine, both to, as it were, the head. But we pray that the Spirit of God would apply thy word this night to the heart, that we would know what thy word teaches, and we would know what to do with thy word for the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, thou would give us help. Give us thy listening ear, we ask, and may Christ be glorified, we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. The Christian life must be taken seriously by the believer. And I believe that that statement is often disregarded today. And our failure in Christian duty is excused by us with many fleshly means, perhaps tiredness, perhaps someone's inaccurate opinion, legalism, or some particular excuse that men cling to in desperation of justifying their failure in Christian duty. But in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul sets forth not only salvation and Christ's workmanship in us, as we saw this morning, but he sets forth a faithful life that the people of God ought to live. And that faithful life must be lived to the glory of God. And in living that faithful life, and not only does the apostle speak of the husband and wife in chapter 5 of Ephesians, but the children in chapter 6, reminding them that, and reminding us once upon a time, that we were to obey our parents in the Lord as children, for this is right. Part of Christian living, part of our duty before the Lord. But then the apostle moves again and deeper into our duty as believers, and he deals with the warfare of the believer. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our Christian life is a life of warfare, a life by which we strive to serve the Lord. And if we walk in light rather than darkness, as Paul is teaching us in this book, if we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, if we walk in unity and not division, if we walk in the new self and not the old self, then we will have conflict with Satan and conflict with the world. The Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry in spiritual warfare against Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. And we have considered something of that warfare in past days, and the heresy that many who proclaim false doctrine will teach to the church of Christ. The Christian is not at peace. They are at war. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Savior was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use to combat the temptations of Satan? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that phrase. The Savior says, it is written. The word of God says, the scripture says, this is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the word of God is telling us to live by the word of God. And that is something that we ought to do. And when we think of spiritual warfare, our warfare must not be carried out. Our daily lives must not be carried out without the word of God. And our reading in Ephesians 6 has brought us to that subject, not only of the word of God, but the Christian armor, and specifically the sword of the Spirit. Now, many years ago, I knew an individual who went out and bought a set of replica Roman armor. I'm not sure whether my wife would allow me to go on the internet and buy full-sized Roman armor. I'm not sure if it comes in my size or not, but I'm sure there would be somebody here who could put it on for us and be used as an illustration. But he had went online and he had bought all these pieces. He had spent hundreds of pounds in the United Kingdom to get all these pieces. And he spoke around different youth meetings. We had him at our children's meeting at church. And of course, he needed a model to show off his armor. I tried my best to get out of it, but I was dressed up in the Roman robe. And so I wore something that was the tunic they wore. It's probably the only time I've ever wore something resembling a skirt. But it goes back to the Roman times. That's what they wore. And I put on the breastplate, the helmet, and I had the sandals on. I took off my glasses because I thought, well, the Roman soldier didn't have glasses. And so there was a blind Roman soldier there at this particular meeting. And so he spoke and he started about the Christian armor. And he said, I can show you pictures, but it's better having the real thing. And so I walked in. And it was my congregation. Everyone knew me. And there was some laugh at me being dressed up like a Roman soldier. But it was interesting. The children were amazed at actually seeing the physical Roman armor in front of them. And of course, we showed the different pieces. And I remember taking the sword and using the sword and going through the actions of the sword. And of course, I had no glasses on, so I almost used the sword against my friend who was doing the meeting because I couldn't see where the sword was going. And he had to remind me, you know, be very careful about this. But the sword was there. It was a short sword, and it was used, as we'll see in a moment, for attack and for defense. It was an important part of the Roman armor. It was, we could say, the technology of the day. If Canada decided to go and fight in a war, they would not be running up and down the battlefield dressed like Roman soldiers. Time has moved on. But back 2,000 years ago, this was the technology. And this technology, this advancement in warfare, enabled the Roman Empire to conquer large portions of the ancient world. Their military might was seen in how they fought and how they conquered. And the apostle takes that armor and he brings spiritual lessons through that armor. And of course, we're focusing on the sword this evening. William Gurnall, the Puritan, wrote an immense work on the Christian armor. And he said that the sword was ever esteemed a most necessary part of the soldier's furniture, and therefore hath obtained a more general use in all ages and among all nations than any other weapon. The sword was used in the times of the Old Testament, in the times of the New Testament, in the times of the Dark Ages, moving to maybe 400 years ago when firearms became far more common. And even after that, it was still used greatly in hand-to-hand combat. It's a weapon that we know about. It's a weapon that we can see the connection here with the Word of God. And when we think of that, the soldier has his sword. We can think of the sailor who has his chart. We can think, like Canadians, the hockey player has his stick. But yet, when we think of the Christian who has their sword and the sword of the Spirit, it would be crazy for us to think of the Christian as someone in comparison to the soldier and the sailor and the hockey player who know their equipment. It would be absurd for us to think of the Christian as someone who doesn't know the Word of God and who doesn't know how to use the Word of God. Tonight, that sadly is a reality for many believers. The Word of God is there. It's seldom used. It's seldom opened. It's not, in their estimation, the weapon that they need. But yet, the apostle says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want us to consider this evening the believer's powerful sword. the believer's powerful sword. And I want you to see firstly here that our sword has a divine origin. Our sword has a divine origin. And we see that in our text, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the sword is the sword of the Spirit of God, and the Word is the Word of God. There is a divine origin right there. This weapon, this sword that God has given us, His people, being His Word, is from Him. It is from Him. 2 Timothy 3, we mention that verse quite a lot. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Scripture gives us and reveals to us its origin as the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, in the verses 19 to 21, we read again to summarize that. It says at the end, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God. This is how we got the Bible and how we got the Word. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired. That work of God, where the Word was communicated to the writers of the Bible and enabling them to write that Word without error or addition or deletion. The Word of God was perfect as it was written down. A perfect Word. God's Word. A weapon that was provided by God. A perfect weapon. A perfect weapon. The word here, take. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We're to take the sword of the Spirit. That word indicates a receiving or accepting. And this is a weapon that has been provided for us. And it has been provided for our need, because we need the sword of the Spirit. Dear believer, you need the Word of God. You need the sword of the Spirit in your life. You need to be able to wield it and to use it. The sword of the Spirit is not reserved just for the pastor or for the elders, but it is for all of us. The Word of God is central to our worship. We see that. The pulpit is central because we gather together to worship God and to hear the Word of God. And we have the Scriptures before us, not only in the pulpit, but on the table below. We have the Scriptures in the pew. You have your Scripture with you. It is central. It is important that we read it and understand it and know it. Many years ago, the ordinary person did not have access to the Scriptures such as we do. The Roman Catholic Church sought to limit the reading of the Word of God and sought to limit the interpretation of Scripture to those who were of their priesthood, those who were in the church, not the ordinary person. And so, therefore, the error that was contained in their doctrine was not easily found out, because the Scriptures were not available. But the Word of God is to be available. It is that sword that we are to use. It is a weapon that is provided by God. And the doctrine of inspiration is the foundation of glorious truths concerning Scripture. And when we think of that, this sword is the Word of God. It is given by Him because it is inspired, it is infallible, and it is without error. It has that divine authority. It has a divine veracity. It is truth because God is truth. It has a sufficiency. It is all that we need. It has a clarity because it is clear. It has a divine necessity and a divine unity and a divine efficacy. It is effective in its purpose in pointing to Christ. Because it is inspired, therefore there is a knock-on effect. A knock-on effect. There is a consequence. If we believe the Word of God is inspired, and the Word of God is inspired, there are consequences. And those consequences are the inerrancy of Scripture, and the authority of Scripture, and the truthfulness of Scripture, and the necessity of Scripture, and the unity of Scripture, and all those things that we have just said. And so if you deny that Scripture is from God, if you deny the inspiration of Scripture, then you have a problem, because it is not filled with divine authority. It is not sufficient. It is not enough. It is not clear. It is not necessary. It is not something that has a blessed unity. All these things are up in the air. If Scripture is not inspired by God, then it could be filled with error, because where did it come from? it would have to have a human origin. And therefore, if we deny the doctrine of inspiration, we have problems. We have problems when it comes to accepting the Word of God. And dear believer, accept God's Word as His inspired Word. Treasure it, value it. Have it there at that central place. It is the sword that you need in life. It is that which you need to wield to defend and to attack. And it is perfect and it is inspired. And never forget that. Never forget that. Because the doctrine of inspiration, believing it is not optional. As a Christian, I believe that believing that the Word of God is inspired is not something that is optional for me or for you. If we truly believe the God of heaven and we are truly His people, then believing that this Word is inspired by Him is not an option for us. It is not an option. It is not optional for you and I to decide whether or not we believe it. It is fundamental to the Christian faith. If God was not the one who inspired it, where did it come from? It does not have His seal then, and His stamp upon it. Can it be trusted? Does it have authority? Is it sufficient? And therefore, as I've said, we have problems, and so it is not an option. We must obey the message within it. It is the sure foundation for our faith. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is a book that prospers the people of God. It is to be our foundation. And therefore, as we consider this sword that God has given the believer, it is from Him. It is from Him. Thomas Guthrie, the Scottish preacher, said that the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sky, medicine for every sickness, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible and our sky has lost its sun. Think of the importance of that last statement. Rob us of our Bible and our sky has lost its sun. And what is the sun? Is it not that pretty little thing up in the sky that shines bright in our eyes when we're trying to drive the car and we can't see? No, the sun is much more than that. As the scientists say, the sun is that which gives heat, that which gives light. It is absolutely essential to human life. The sun is necessary for us. And so if there was no sun, what would happen? We would be in darkness. We would be cold and frozen. There would be no life. This planet would be very different. Very different if there were no sun. If there was no sun. And so if we rob ourselves of the Bible, then our sky, spiritually speaking, has lost its spiritual sun. Because the Word of God is essential. And it is essential as our sword. It is God's Word given and originated in Him. But secondly, I want you to see that the believer's sword, our sword, has a duality in its use. A duality in its use. It is used for attack and it is used for defending. William Gurnall said of this sword, it is a weapon that is both defensive and offensive. Such is the sword. All the rest in the apostles' armory are set out by defensive arms. But he says, the sword doth both defend and serves to wound his enemy. Of like use is the word of God to the Christian. And so the Roman sword was used for defending, used to attack the enemy, used to deflect the blows of the enemy. It takes great skill and it takes great learning. The soldier trained to be an expert with that particular sword. You can think of the hockey stick, the great tool of the hockey player. What is it used for? Offense. It's used for shooting. It's used for scoring. It's also used for defending and for knocking the puck away, or if you want to trip somebody up, it's very useful for that as well. It's used for defense. It's used for offense. And how does the hockey player do that? If you put me on the ice, firstly, I'm going to have a problem staying up. And secondly, I'm going to have a problem using the stick. Because I've never really used one before. I've never played competitive hockey. I've had a few shots. That's the height of it. Not very good. But if you wanted me to defend with it, and to use all the skill that the players have with that stick, it's not going to happen. But you get a young child, 8, 9, 10, 12 years of age, and they have great skill. Why? Because they've been doing it constantly, training, playing for many years in their youth. They know how to use that hockey stick. Some of the professional players, 3 years of age, on the ice, skating, learning how to skate, using the stick. So much experience, so much talent, so much time spent learning. Because you can't play hockey without knowing how to use your stick. And we can see something of that in the Word of God. The Scripture is absolutely essential. We cannot be a Christian without the Scriptures. We cannot go forth for Christ without the Scriptures. We cannot witness for Christ without the Scriptures. We cannot defend our faith without the Scriptures. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot live as a Christian. You cannot serve God as a Christian without the Bible. The foe will come to attack the character of God, or the person of Christ, or the work of Christ. And our answer and our great defense is found where? It's in the sword. The sword of the Spirit that defends us. There are many today who will cry out that the work of Christ upon Calvary was not sufficient to save men. Therefore, we must add to it. That was an error in the early church. A few years after Christ had died and rose again, there were those saying, you need to add circumcision. You need to add the ceremonies of Judaism. That's what happened in Acts chapter 15. The presbytery that met, that gathering, that council of men that we mentioned this morning in the adult Bible class, the adult Sunday school, that's what happened there. There was false doctrine coming into the church regarding how you could be saved. But how do we combat that? The work of Christ is not sufficient. We need to do this and we need to do that in order to be saved. We use the Word of God to defend. And what does the Word of God say? Well, Christ said it is finished. But Hebrews 10 tells us, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Do you notice that? One sacrifice for sins forever. His sacrifice, his death was enough. It was the death of someone who was perfect and someone who had never sinned, someone who is the divine Son of God. One sacrifice was enough. And then he sat down, and that's significant too. Because the writer to the Hebrews points to the Old Testament sacrifices. Every priest standeth daily. Their work was never done. They had to keep offering sacrifices. That sacrifice pointed to Christ. It didn't actually save. You could go there to the temple, the tabernacle, and offer your sacrifice. It would not save you. It pointed to the one who could. And every priest standeth daily. There was no rest. It was a constant work. Constant work. Because it pointed to Christ. It did not do the work of Christ. But when Christ offered himself for sins forever, it was finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. The work of redemption was complete. And the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, teaches us that. We don't need to add to the work of Christ. It is enough. It is sufficient. When Christ was tempted by Satan, we mentioned this, he deflected the blows with what? With Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. When we're discouraged, when we're discouraged in the work of God, when we're discouraged as believers, what do? Find a little hole and sit and cry and give up our faith? No. We should not do that. We go to the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the weapon we need. It is that defense that we need to encourage our hearts, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done. If you have that doubt of salvation, that doubt that you're really a child of God, how do you defend against that? Through the Word of God, reminding yourself what Christ has done, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise that is. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, not maybe or might or a certain percentage, but shall be saved. There's encouragement and there is assurance from the Word of God. One Bible preacher said that the Christian who does not know God's Word well cannot use it well. That is why we need to be found in the Word of God. That is why we need to learn it and to study it and to spend time with it so that we know it well. The Scriptures defend ourselves. The Scriptures attack. And when we think of our first experiences with the Word of God, did you get stabbed by that sword? Did you get pierced by that sword? As the Word of God showed you your sin and showed you your misery, as they declared the righteousness of Christ and declared your need as a sinner to look unto Him alone to be saved. The law of God, as Paul said, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, teaching us and correcting us so that we might look unto Christ, the Savior of sinners. Oh, that you who are unsaved tonight would know the piercing power of the Spirit through that sword, the Word of God. So it is the Word of God that reveals to you your sin and your unrighteousness and your eternal damnation in the sight of a holy God. It is the sword of the Spirit that reveals that if you die in your sin, you go to a lost eternity with no hope nor refuge for your soul. It is the sword of the Spirit that pricks your conscience. It is the sword of the Spirit that reminds you of the sin that you've committed in the sight of a holy God. But it's the sword of the Spirit that shows you that there is a Savior who died, Savior who shed His blood, a Savior who can save and has saved and will save, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this verse in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Going back to this knowledge of Scripture, the Greek word for word is interesting here. It's not logos, which is said to refer generally to words and statements and messages, but it's a different word that emphasizes individual words or particular statements. There's a difference, and there is a distinction between them. Paul is not speaking here about a general knowledge of Scripture, but he is emphasizing precision. Precision, what is the sword? If you're fighting with a sword and you're trained to use a sword, you're not going to go and swing it wildly and hope that you'll defeat your opponent. Swinging it wildly is not really going to work if they're skilled. You need precision. Precision. Knowing when to defend and deflect and to strike your blow. And this is what Paul is emphasizing here. The Word of God itself, as you use it, and as you use it in evangelism, and as you use it in your own life, to show you your error and to show you your sin and to examine yourself, there is precision that comes from the knowledge of specific truth, a deep knowledge of Scripture, a skilled knowledge of Scripture. Well, we can have general knowledge of Scripture, but we should desire a precise knowledge, a deep knowledge, a deep knowledge. Some years ago, there was what was called a plebiscite in Australia. It's not a strange disease. It was a postal survey regarding the views on marriage equality, as they say. Of every Australian that was eligible to participate, it was a government vote, like an election, but it was a plebiscite that was surveying the views of the electorate regarding that subject. And one article was penned by someone who claimed to be a Christian. And they promoted so-called equality. And they used Bible passages to support that position. A position that is actually against the Word of God. And so they were using Scripture and loving our neighbor, etc., etc., to defend that which God had said is sinful and wrong and an abomination. They use the inspired Word of God to promote that which Scripture is actually against. And that is a grave sin, to twist and corrupt and use the inspired sword of the Spirit to promote that which is wrong. But it happens constantly in this world. It happens constantly in this world. And we need to be skilled to understand that, to realize that, to stand against that. The Romans were like that. Their great secret, it is said, was that they adapted, that they learned from the customs of others, that they assimilated that knowledge. They made it their own. They were not afraid to learn and to move forward. And we need to learn and adapt ourselves, not to the world, not to culture, but to Scripture. And not twist the Word of God, and not change the Word of God. Gurnall speaks of this when he reminds us of the sword of the Spirit, and he says that the Lord's graces are necessary to a right using of the Word of God. Let us have grace. As we come to Scripture, let us have the Lord's grace, that we are not twisted to suit our own ideas or our own agenda, but that the Lord's grace would be upon us as we take and handle His Word. As our hearts are encouraged, men will turn to the Word of God to twist it to defend themselves, but may we have the grace of God to see what it really says, to use it correctly, to use it correctly. Let us hold fast to the sword that God has provided. Let us use it. And that sword, that word, will not return unto him void. And then finally, very quickly, our sword has a divine purpose. A divine purpose. It is a weapon that is used in the power of the Spirit. It is a weapon provided by the Spirit. It is a spiritual weapon suited to spiritual warfare. Its nature, its source is spiritual. We cannot fight with the wrong weapon. Imagine World War II. D-Day. And the Nazis had dug in surrounding the beaches of Normandy, and the Allies come and they attack. And we know what happened, but imagine a different record of history. The Allies had all their technology and they decided, no, we're not using that. We're not using the paratroopers. We're sending the battleships back across to America. We're going to use swords and spears and rowing boats. And we're going to paddle our way across the North Sea. Not the North Sea, the English Channel. The North Sea is on the other side. The English Channel. And we'll storm the beach with spears and swords. The Germans are there and they have their guns and they have their silos and their defenses. But we'll run with spears and swords. If Eisenhower or any other general had suggested that, well, they would have said goodbye to him and shipped him back across to North America and replaced him. What is he thinking? It would be crazy to suggest that. Why? Because they had the technology of the day. They had the best weapons. They had the guns and the paratroopers and the battleships. They're not going to set them aside because the enemy is not going to set aside their best weapons and make an agreement to fight with swords and spears. They used the best weapons that were available to them, and throughout the war they were always seeking to improve and to design new weapons to help in that conflict. But that is what many are doing spiritually. They have the best weapon that they need. And they have that weapon, and what do? They set it to the side. And they go out using a weapon of their own making, a weapon that is inferior, a weapon that will not suffice for them in the day of battle. And we are not to fight the devil in our own strength. Let's remind ourselves that this sword is the sword of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God. That weapon that is sufficient because of its power. In Deuteronomy we are told not to add unto the word. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And it teaches that God's word is enough. When we think on the Reformation, the history of the Reformation, what do we see? God's word was enough. The word of God was purely preached. John Calvin believed that. He believed the Spirit led the apostles into all truth. That they were committed by the Spirit to write the substance of their doctrine. And he said, whoever imagines that anything must be added to their doctrine as if it were imperfect but and half finished, not only accuses the apostles of dishonesty, but blasphemes against the Spirit. It is a weapon that is perfect. A weapon that is sufficient. It is a weapon that has a purpose. A glorious purpose. The Word of God tells us that the Word of God itself is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have the powerful effect of the Spirit. It is quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's cutting. It is two-edged. It's sharpened. Ready to pierce asunder, to come through, to divide soul and spirit, to go down to the joints and the marrow, to pierce, to discern the thoughts, to judge the purposes. Preacher said every time God's word is used to lead a person to salvation, it gives witness to its power to cut through Satan's dominion of darkness and bring the light of life to a lost soul. Oh, what a great purpose. The best response to humanism and atheism and liberalism and cults is the word of God. The glorious word. William Gurnall speaks of the word being used against persecutors, being used against our own lusts, being used to encourage us in our afflictions. And dear believer, as we close, as we serve the Lord, we use the weapon he has provided. Let us stay true to it. He has given us his sword. Let us not set it aside. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may work with the younger generation. You may have children within your own family. You may seek the witness for Christ in your workplace. In your family, you wield the sword of the Spirit. Remember that. Remember the power and might that comes from it. Never forsake the Word. Never forsake your own study of the Word. Never forsake learning from the Word to be able to use it to the glory of God. It has a heart-searching power. It has an effect upon the souls of men. It speaks regarding conversion. It encourages us. It's a sword by which we vanquish our enemies. It's a sword that we see must be handled prayerfully. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let us not forget prayer. The Puritans, when they spoke about the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word, they spoke about prayer. Prayer for the Word. Don't handle the Word. Don't listen to the preaching. Don't read the Word without praying that God will open it to you and God will bless you. Don't use the sword of the Spirit without praying for God's help. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May we use the Word of God. May we not forsake it. And may the Lord bless us for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We rejoice in it. And we thank thee that thou would bless it to our hearts. And we thank thee for the sword of the Spirit. That sword that cuts asunder. And that sword that is used to defend and to attack. And may we be students of the sword. Students of the word. Learning with a humble spirit the truths of our God. Father, we pray that we would be a church and families and individuals who know the sword of the Spirit, who can use that sword in evangelism, in witnessing, in defending the faith, in serving thee. Father, may we not neglect the sword in this day of spiritual conflict. We pray, Father, thou would bless us this week. Give us and enable us to use the sword of the Spirit for the honor and glory of thy name. And we pray thou would bless us. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, Rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.